This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the tape, please. Today we're going to take a second look, or maybe a third or fourth or tenth or twentieth or fiftieth look, or study, of Colossians, the second chapter. Now, Colossians, the second chapter, becomes a very key, important chapter concerning the truth of God and what we should do. And the world, and especially Protestantism, as well as Catholicism, has taken the very scriptures which say what to do, and they tell you it means not to do it. Now, before we begin, let's go to Colossians, the second chapter, and let's look at one verse in particularly. And let me just tell you this that's important to understand, which is this. The New Age Bible versions help facilitate this error. Now, verse 17. Colossians 2 and verse 17, we'll get through a verse-by-verse explanation of this in a little bit. Now then, verse 17 says, which are a shadow of things that are coming. Referring back to verse 16, consequently do not let anyone judge you in eating or drinking or in respect of a feast or new moon or Sabbaths, which are a foreshadow of the things that are coming. The NIV translates this, which are a foreshadow of things which were to come. Then they make the claim that since Christ came, they were fulfilled, and there is nothing left in the way of keeping any of these things mentioned in verse 16. So that's how they explain it. We will see that it is just the opposite. And we will answer the question, who were those who were judging them? And why were they judging them? And we get much of the answer out of this book called Primitive Christianity in Crisis. So what we will do, in order to thoroughly cover this, I'm going to go ahead and read from certain select sections from this book. And what I will do then is, when we're done with that, we will go ahead and quickly survey chapter 1. And in doing so, I won't go through it in detail, because I've done that on the series that I've already done on Colossians, 8 tapes going verse by verse in great detail into Colossians. And so if you don't have that, by all means, go ahead and write for that. Now then, let me begin reading, and I'll give the page number since some of you have this book. Now let me also state on the tape here where you can get this book. So for those of you who want the book, here is the address where you can get it. Cost $15.95. It is published by ARK, A-R-K, ARK Research. Address 1917 Mount Hamilton Drive. 1917 Mount Hamilton Drive, Antioch, California, abbreviated CA. Antioch, California, zip code 94509. $15.95. It's well worth it. And there's an awful lot in here. And what it does, it shows that even though this man is not currently with a fellowship group that we know of that came out of Worldwide, He has been attending Church of God Seventh Day because he couldn't find anything else around here. But what it does, it shows that if you want to know the truth, you can find the truth, which is important, brethren. Because God is not just going to give it to just a few people and nobody else. God is able to give truth to anyone that he wants to. And if you seek it, you'll find it. And there's something that's very important, as I wrote in my last letter, which is this, that if you keep his commandments, you will have a good understanding. And that's very important to realize. So this book, Primitive Christianity in Crisis, does this for us. I'll just kind of liken it unto, if you will take a pair of binoculars or a telescope and you finally focus it in. I would have to say that our understanding of it in the past has been right on. No problem with that. But what he brings us in this book helps clarify it. So about the last 8 or 10% to really make it clear and understandable. And when we get done with Colossians 2, this time you will really understand it like never before. There will be no mystery to it. It will not be difficult at all. However, without some of this knowledge and understanding, when you approach something with a religious view of the past, i.e. Protestantism or Seventh-day Adventism or Catholicism, you may view some of these things from a preconceived notion which is not correct. But remember, Paul wrote this in about the 60s A.D., and he was dealing with a current ongoing problem within the church at Colossae, as well as the other churches. Now, please understand that Colossae is located in Asia Minor. That they had the Greek language and the Greek philosophy, which is the Greek religion, for hundreds and hundreds of years. And how that in this book, he shows what the Gnostics have done. Now, the Gnostics means this. A Gnostic is someone who knows, because the Greek word for knowledge is gnosis. So a Gnostic is one who knows. And they claim that they had special revelation from God after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, since the New Testament was not finalized and was in the process of being written, it just made open slaughter upon the true Christians, because the Gnostics were those who profess Christ, who profess the sacrifice of Christ, and they didn't have the New Testament as we do today to combat it. So Paul wrote the book of Colossians to combat several particular problems noted in chapter 2. The whole focal point of the book is chapter 2. So let's get a little background on this, and let's understand something here concerning philosophy, religion, and also magic. This is on page 38. You see, philosophy today is supposed to just be knowledge. But philosophy back then, in the Greek culture, was also religion. And they also believed in magic. And that is called thuggery. And thuggery, then, is the divination and calling up of spirits. And so what we have here, thuggery, in part, is magic, sorcery, especially that practiced by certain Neoplatonists who profess to work miracles by the intervention of beneficent spirits. Now, when we get to chapter 2, we'll talk a little bit more about angels. But I want you also to be alert that today there's an awful lot to do with angels. You will find even whole television series devoted to angels. And all of that is just a redressing of the ancient old demonism that was extant in Greece and Rome and every society. Now they try and make you feel good. They have fuzzy warm stories. Always ends up on a good note. So that's what they try and profess with these beneficent spirits. The underlying idea is the typical Hellenistic belief that all phenomena in the world, both spiritual and material, are linked together as a whole. In the end, everything is based on forces radiating from God into the world, giving form and life to all things. And this is where you get the pagan philosophy that God is in everything. And this is where you get the pagan philosophy, like the modern false prophet, Deepak Chopra, that God is within you, within your soul, with a divine spark that you have to discover. And I'll have more to say about that later on when I get his book. This was an especially prominent theme in the Stoic philosophy. Now let's go to Acts 17 for just a minute, because we will see that Paul had his run-in with the Stoics and the philosophers of his day in Athens. And this is very important that this section was recorded for us, so that we can see that the truth of God's word has nothing to do with Greek philosophy, or as we could put it, Hellenistic philosophy. And Hellenism is just another word for Greek untranslated. Now let's pick it up here in Acts 17 and verse 18. And then certain philosophers who believed in what? Magic, beneficent spirits. It was their religion. Of the Epicureans and the Stoics. Now the Epicureans were the ones who said, it doesn't matter what you do because everything on the outside is physical, and as long as you have the inner part of your spirituality remaining true, whatever you do doesn't make any difference. The Stoics said, nah. The way you overcome sin and lust is to beat the body. Don't touch, don't handle, don't do this. Don't marry, don't have sex. And this is where monasticism and nunneries came from. It didn't originate with the Catholic Church. They had the so-called virgins of Delphi and the so-called virgins in Babylon. So you see, once you get a few keys, you can tie all of these things together. Now continuing on in Acts 17. And they encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others said, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto the Areopagus. Now that's the Mars Hill. That's the one that whenever they show the great glory of Greece, they show this nearly tumbled down temple of Diana. And that's the Areopagus. And they took him and brought him there, and saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof you are speaking is? For you bring certain strange things to our ears. Now, why would the resurrection be strange to them? Well, simply because they believed in the immortality of the soul. And that is the key thing with all Gnostic religion, ancient and modern, believing in the immortality of the soul. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers that were there spent their time in nothing else but to tell or to hear something new. So this was kind of like a public square where everyone came and just spoke whatever they wanted. How many have ever been to Los Angeles? And they have the city square down there. They've got all kinds of preachers and all kinds of people standing around there. It's not quite like San Francisco. San Francisco doesn't have it quite as bad as Los Angeles. They also, in Piccadilly Park in London, they have the same thing. Little groups here, little groups there, standing here, preaching this, doing that. So this is the same thing that was going on there. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." Now the Greek for superstitious means you are devoted to demons. And that's what we just read in this book with the beneficent spirits and Thurgery. You're devoted to demons, not to God. So this is angel worship. Because demons are what? Fallen angels. Satan was cast down and his angels with him. And the dragon fought and his angels fought. So demons are angels that have fallen. Now there are good angels. I'm going to give a whole sermon one of these days pretty soon on good angels and what they do. "For I passed by and beheld your devotions, and I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Now this is telling us very clearly that all the philosophy of the Greek religions are ignorant of the truth of God. And they are held in bondage to the elemental spirits of this world, and we will see that's what Paul was combating in Colossians 2. God that made the world. Now this is important to understand because we'll talk about the God that made the world from the viewpoint of the Gnostics or the Hellenists. "And all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth," becomes important. That's a key prime statement. Not just of heaven, but of earth. "He dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped through men's hands, as though he needed anything. Seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things." So he is virtually, and this is the summary, of his wiping out, completely destroying the basis of all Greek Hellenist philosophical religion. And yet that is what is prevalent in the world today. "And has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation that they should seek the Lord, if happily, or that is fortunately, they might feel after him and find him." You might put in your margin there John 4:23-24, that God is seeking those who worship him in spirit and in truth. And if you're seeking God in truth and want the truth, you will find him. "Though he is not far from every one of us." Now that's interesting, because the philosophy is that since God is everywhere, he has no being, he has no need of a head or arms or legs or a voice or a tongue. He's just everywhere, an emanation. It says, "not very far from us, for in him we live and move and have our being." "As certain also of your own poets have said, we are also his offspring. For as much then we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the Godhead." Now we'll talk about Godhead in chapter 2 of Colossians. Very important. "Ought not think that the Godhead is like unto silver or gold or stone graven by art and man's device. For the time of this ignorance, God winked at. So what is God saying? What is God saying through the Apostle Paul? All you wise men are ignorant of the truth. That's why the truth of God never comes from the wisdom of this world. That's why all seminaries are graveyards. They bury the truth and substitute it with their own. Now notice verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. That's quite a sweeping statement, isn't it? So here Paul walks into the very center of the philosophical religion of Greece and says, you're wrong, it's ignorant, you worship demons, you worship idols and the things made by hand, when really we're the offspring of God and we need to seek God. And you need to repent. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he has raised him from the dead. Now, for a summary, this is a pretty powerful summary. Can you imagine what the whole message was? And arguing back and forth with them? And when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Now notice, they believe in the immortality of the soul. When you die, you go to heaven. See? And others said, we will hear this again of this matter. So Paul departed from them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, the which was Dionysius and the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. So some believed. Boy, can you imagine starting out with a congregation like that? Boy. So that gives you a little more background concerning the religion of the Greeks and the philosophers. Okay. Also, let's continue on here. The demons of Hellenistic belief, equivalent to angels in the Bible, were viewed as personifications of various kinds of power and energy flowing in to the world from above. They are equivalent in the New Testament of elemental spirits, which are talked about in Colossians 2 and Galatians 4. They are the spirits which control the elemental forces that sustain the world around us. Now let me go to page 42. Page 42. It should be obvious from the start that Gnostic Christianity in general is merely another manifestation of the reformation of Greek religion that began with Orphis and Pythagoras. There are also differences, of course, and it is considered a more extreme example that it is developed a passionate negative condemnation of the material existence. In the Hellenistic religious mainstream, especially from the earlier centuries, creation was not evil and material existence, though it was defective, was compared to the true life of the spirit above, generally was considered good. For the Gnostics, the world is altogether evil, and its creator, Yahweh, and his religion must be absolutely evil as well. And this starts planting the seeds of the hatred for the Old Testament. And you hear that even today. Just listen to some of these Protestant ministers. They hate the law. This book that I'm doing the series on concerning Sunday. It's obvious. He has a carnal hatred of God's way. Before Gnosticism, nearly all manifestations of the new religion had been pagan, separate from the religious traditions of the Bible. The Gnostics, however, were Christians. So there was a transition. They came into existence in the first century of the Christian era and almost immediately after the death and resurrection of Christ and the founding of the church. So guess where they went to attend? Wonder how many of the Gnostics were in the area of Galilee and Judea. You know, there were the sect of the Essenes. There were other sects. They were sun worshippers. They were philosophers. I wonder how many of them saw all the miracles that Jesus did and believed in him, but clung to their Hellenistic philosophy. Lots of them, because they infiltrated the church. The teachings about the Bible, the emphasis on evil as the great problem of mankind, had to be incorporated into the mix. Under the influence of the Hellenistic religion, the ideas of evil became focused on materialism as they saw it, and the evil God who created the material world. The new Christian teaching of the transition from the old to the new covenant was just the device needed to harmonize biblical Christianity with Hellenistic religion and rejection of creation. Though Gnosticism made liberal use of the teachings of the spirituality of the New Testament versus the inferiority of the Old Testament, most Gnostics did not see themselves, did not see Christianity, as a reformation of the Hebrew religion. There were more moderate Gnostic sects who took the lenient view of Yahweh in the Old Testament. However, in the Gnostic mainstream, Hebrew religion generally was viewed as totally evil. Now, when we grasp that and understand it, then we'll realize what's happening here. Gnostics saw themselves as a reformation, not of Judaism, but of the New Testament church, the so-called primitive or Jewish Christianity that prevailed for a time after founding of the church in 30 AD. And for them, primitive Christianity was a partial enlightenment. Nevertheless, it was decidedly inferior precisely because it failed to completely break with the deception of the Old Testament religion. Gnosticism took a unique interest in the primitive church with the devastating results for the history of the Christian faith. And then they categorized human beings. Most of those were considered animals. They did not have a soul. So this is a takeoff of Judaism, you see. Then you have those who have a soul who were in the Christian church and they were worth evangelizing to save. Then you had those who were the Gnostics or the ones who had the inner gnosis or knowledge, and they were the ones who had the inside track to God. They were the perfect spirituals. Now then it talks about the process of creation and so forth and how that the God of the Old Testament was evil. Now let's come to page 57. I want to read you a little bit of the section of Valentinian Christianity, because this will tie in with Colossians, the second chapter. What I want to do is cover this information first. Then you will understand the structure of why Paul wrote Colossians the way he did, and in particularly the introduction of the first chapter. The Valentinian school of Gnosticism is important both for its wide geographical spread and influence and close ties to it established with the early Roman Church. Valentinius began in Alexandria, and almost all Jewish heresy comes out of Alexandria via the Hellenist Jews. But he moved to Rome, became one of the leaders of the Gnostic religion. In Valentinian theology, the highest spiritual realm is composed of 30 male-female pairs of spiritual powers called eons. This is pleroma, or the Greek fullness. Now, chapter 2 talks about pleroma. We'll see that. The sense of pleroma is completeness and perfection for Valentinius. It is the highest heaven, the realm of the true spiritual father. This perfection was broken by the fall of one of the eons called Sophia. Redemption comes from the descent of another eon called Christ, who unites with the man Jesus at baptism or conception. And then, of course, when he's crucified, only the man Jesus is crucified, and the Christ goes back to heaven. Now, if you want to know the truth of it, Mormonism is a complete Gnostic religion. As they say, all human beings were spirits in heaven, and they needed to have a human body to possess. So, whenever a baby is born, a spirit comes down and possesses that baby. Pure Gnosticism. The whole thing with Mormonism is absolutely pure Gnosticism. Now, continuing on concerning Valentinian Christians. Yes, later on, what it does in this section here, it says that later the angel, the angelic thing, was changed to the Trinity. Quite interesting, isn't it? And what is the key thing? What is the key thing that all Protestants and all Catholics, Orthodox, say you have to believe in? The Trinity. What was the key thing they brought in to the worldwide Church of God to take it down? The Trinity. Okay, page 72. The introduction of Hellenistic culture into Palestine spawned heretical Hellenistic Jewish cults before Christ appears on the earth. These mingle Hellenistic belief with Old Testament biblical themes to create a heterodox Hellenistic Jewish theology. That's why the church was so subverted. Remember there in 2 Corinthians 11 talking about false apostles? Paul says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the ministers of Christ? I'm insane. No, they're not. Pharisees have their own Gnosticism, but it is a strict, rigid, legal Gnosticism. Yes, they were. Yes, they were. They were influenced by them, no doubt. Now, it talks about the theme of fallen angels. Introduction of evil to the world by sexual misconduct of angels. A prime foundation of Gnostic asceticism, and asceticism means monasticism. Monasticism means you deprive yourself of any pleasures of life. You live with just the meager things. You take a poverty vow. You own no property. You don't enjoy anything, and you sacrifice your life in a life of doing good deeds. Now, that's what Buddhism is all about. That's what Catholicism is all about with the monastics and so forth. Now, on page 86, Alan Knight writes, it is ironic that Paul's letter to the Colossians did not have to wait until our day to be misinterpreted and turned on its head. Now, we'll see the thing concerning decrees. What they said was that the decrees that Jesus nailed to the cross were the 13 great eons of evil angels. And we'll see that that's not true. These are the evil angels of creation that kept man in bondage to the material world. In Gnostic theology, this is equivalent of the destruction of the Hebrew religion and the law of the Old Testament. So that's profound how they did that. We'll also see, when we get to it, and he has a section here on page 87, that what they did, the Gnostics who professed Christ, paired with angels. Now today there's even a book out which is entitled, Find the Angel Within. Have you ever seen that book or seen the title of that book? So we're coming full circle. Remember what Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes. There is nothing new under the sun. That which is new shall be old, and that which is old shall be declared new. And what we are seeing is a recycle clear back to the Hellenistic religion, which covered the whole world. It's coming right back again. And we will see it in everything. And that's all part of Mother Babylon and her harlot daughters. And it's going to become more and more profound. Now, on page 88, he writes concerning Valentinian Christians. Upon conversion, Valentinian Christians took part in sacraments culminating in a divine marriage ceremony during which they were spiritually married to angels. Now, in the Mormon temple, when people go there, they are married to each other, but they're paired with angels. And once you go through the temple, you have to wear your sacred garments, which is long underwear. And they have certain markings on them. And as long as you have on your sacred underwear, you're under the protection of divine angels. And Mordecai was an angel who brought the truth of Mormonism to Joseph Smith. And when we die, we go back to heaven as angels. Now, that's all Mormonism. In this way, the original sin of breaking of is the breaking of submission, and interdependence is reversed in the life of the individual Christian converts. The original perfection of the pleroma, that is, the connection with God to the divine spark of life within you, is restored. Then they say that this gives you control over the evil passions. The Valentinian belief in union with angels is alluded to in several texts. Here's one from the Gospel of Philip. In one passage, it explains that evil angels come in genders. They tempt human beings of opposite sex. However, if a Gnostic Christian is united with an angelic partner, they cannot from that time forth be sexually tempted. Quote, so if the image, which is the person, and the angel are united with one another, neither can any venture to go in to the man or the woman. So that's how they supposedly control lust. Comment was made, is that why Mormons believe in polygamy to bring more children in the world? Yes. That obviously controls lust and temptation, doesn't it? Brings more children into the world so more angels from heaven can come down and possess the children. Not too much different than Catholicism, right? They do it a little bit differently. You bring children into the world for the glory of the Pope. Now on page 123, it talks about this, concerning the things that actually exist versus the things that shall become. This is almost pure Deepak Chopra, which is this. It is not possible for anyone to see any of the things, now this is quoting from the Gospel of Philip, that actually exist unless he becomes like them. But you saw something of that place and you became those things. You saw the Spirit, you became Spirit. You saw Christ, you became Christ. Notice the counterfeit. So in this place, you see everything and do not see yourself. But in that place, you do see yourself, that is, if you have the right understanding, and that place refers to the place of initiation. And what you see, you shall become. Here the author is arguing that in material life you see many things but are ignorant and blind to the real self within, that is the soul. This is the ignorance into which man has fallen, having lost the gnosis of the inner spiritual nature of the soul and its destiny to be liberated and returned to heaven. That is almost describing to a T what Protestantism says. Now then, so much for reading here. Let's take our study paper on Colossians. And let's briefly go through chapter 1. I just want to hit on key words that you can go ahead and circle as we go through. Go back and restudy it for yourself. Okay? Now, verse 4. After hearing of your faith and love. So we have faith and love. Verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, which is Christ going to bring from heaven, as we know, which you heard of before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now, what is he combating? The so-called truth of secret gnosis from Hellenism. You don't get it from them, it's in the gospel which I have preached, Paul says. Verse 5, the last sentence there. And knew, that is knowledge, the grace of God in truth. Now verse 9. For this cause we also, from the day that we heard of it, do not cease praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge, gnosis, epignosis in this particular case, of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, which comes from what? From God, not from angels. From God, not the pleroma. Verse 10, the last sentence there. Growing in the knowledge of God. You have fruitful good works, then, which are things that you do. Verse 11, being strengthened with all power, which what? Comes from God. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, who has made us qualified for the share of the inheritance of the saints in light, delivered us from the power of the authority of darkness, transferred unto the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the remission of sins, which is through Christ and not through angels, you see. So he's building this whole thing. Who is the image of the invisible God, showing that God has image, God has form, God has a body. Verse 18, he is the head of the body of the church, who's the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, verse 18 chapter 1. I'm just going through here very quickly so we can get a little background, so when we get to chapter 2, we'll understand what he's doing. For it pleased the Father that in him, Christ, that all the fullness, mark that, fullness, the Greek is pleroma, the fullness should dwell. Not the pleroma or fullness of Hellenism or Gnosticism. Verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross, focusing on the blood of Christ in the crucifixion, reconciled all things to himself. Okay. Then verse 21, you were enemies by wicked works in your mind, but now have you been reconciled? Verse 23, key, circle the first word, if. If truly you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not being moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now, he had to give that because there were those trying to take them away from the hope of the gospel. Let's turn this tape to the other side, please. Now you see how much sense this makes when you understand the underlying problem that he was combating. People coming along and saying, oh, well, you mean you actually believe that Old Testament? You actually believe in the things that are there? Why, don't you know that this was an evil God? Don't you understand that these laws that are there are harsh and mean and evil? They were given by evil angels. Don't you understand that? So he's combating all of that now. See. Now notice. Verse 25. Of which I am become a servant, that is for the church, according to the administration of God which was given to me for you in order to complete the word of God. And that means to finish writing it. And Paul and Peter and John finished writing it. Now we can be even more guaranteed that the apostles wrote it and canonized the New Testament. Do you think that God would have left it to the church infiltrated with the Gnostics? Who believed in the gospel of Philip and the gospel of Barnabas and the gospel of Thomas and all of those things which were counterfeit writings? Of course not. I think we will see the fulfillment of this counterfeit epistles and things in our day. We will have a new one world religion Bible. It'll take parts of the Old Testament, parts of the New Testament, parts of the Quran, parts of the traditions of Catholicism and Orthodoxism, parts of the religion of the Hindus and the Buddhist and the Sintoists and even the shamans, and put it all in a one world Bible and say, oh, look what we have. We have a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. I think we'll see it. Verse 26. Even the mystery which was hidden from the ages and from generations, but now is revealed to his saints, to whom God did will to make known. So God is the one who's doing it, you see. What is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, not a union with angels, whom we preach, that is Christ, admonishing every man and teaching everyone in all wisdom, that we may present everyone perfect in Christ Jesus. Because you see, the Gnostic Christians said, you're not perfect unless you do it our way. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to the inner workings of his power, which works in me. Now we come to chapter 2. We're going to divide this down as we have in the past into A, B. A are those things which have to do with Christ and God the Father and the truth of the gospel. B has to do with men who are trying to take them away from that. So I'll tell you how we can mark this. Let's begin in verse 1. I want you to understand what great concern that I have for you and those in Laodicea, even as many as has not seen my face. Now, this is all A. Verses 1 through 3, you can just draw a little line down there, sort of bracket it, and mark it A. A. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding of the knowledge of the mystery of God and of the Father and of the Christ, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid. Saying then, you don't need the gnosis. You don't need this secret information. It's all in Christ. Now, verse 4, bracket that and put a B next to it. B. Why did he say this? And this I say so that no one may deceive you by persuasive speech. It's a warning. Isn't that something? What were they trying to do? We'll see here. Okay? Now, the next part is A, verses 5 through 7. So go ahead and bracket that, verses 5, 6, and 7. Now, let's read that. For if I am indeed absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the Spirit, rejoicing and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received the Christ, Jesus the Lord, walk in Him. And we can put dash dash, not in secret gnosis, dash dash, not following angels, which we'll see a little bit later. Walk in Him. Why? Notice verse 7. Having been rooted and built up in Him, and confirmed in the faith exactly as you were taught, abounding therein in thanksgiving. That is exactly as you were taught by us, me, Paul, by letter, and Epaphras, your faithful minister. Rather than being taught by other men. Okay? Now notice verse 8. Notice how he interjects these warnings. Verse 8 is B. Be on guard, so that no one carries you away captive through philosophy and vain deceit. There it is right there. According to the traditions of men, Hellenistic religion, according to the elemental spirits of the world, the fallen angels, and not according to Christ. Now you know why I read all of that first. I know it was a little laborious going through it, but that was laying the foundation for understanding why he wrote this. Now you go through and read this and you say, oh, man, look at that. I can't believe it. There it is. All right. Verses 9 through 15, go ahead and bracket that. 9 through 15 is A. This becomes very profound. Verse 9. For in Him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. You can tie in there Acts 17. The Godhead is not thought to be like things made of stone, of silver, and so forth. See? The Gnostic said, well, not all of it is there. They said, the pleroma, which is fullness, belongs in the Father. No, the pleroma is in Christ. And all the fullness of the Godhead, now notice, bodily. Meaning that he has a body, a head, torso, arms, legs, feet, eyes, mouth, ears. What did Jesus say when Philip said, show us the Father? And he said, Philip, have I been with you so long a time and you have not known me? The one who sees me has seen the Father. So bodily is very important because Gnosis said that God is the glob in the air, just a big pool of pleroma. And God is in everything with emanations coming down to the physical world and to the spiritual world. So this is completely knocking that in a cocked hat. Now let's go to John the first chapter. Hold your place here. Let's go to John the first chapter. And we will see that in Christ all the fullness dwells, and through the power of the Holy Spirit that God gives us, then we partake of His fullness because He gives us knowledge, He gives us truth, He gives us hope, He gives us love, He gives us all the things, and we are to what? Grow in grace and in knowledge. And that all comes from the fullness of Christ. Verse 14. John, the first chapter, Verse 14. And the word. See. Now let's go back and just read in the record here, verses 1 and 3. In the beginning was the word. Now is this combating Gnosticism? Yes. And the word was with God, and the word was God, because what do the Gnostics say? The one who, Yahweh, who created the earth, was a lower evil demiurge or demigod. John says, he was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Now verse 14. I don't know about you, but this just excites me like nothing. Boy, it just really, you know, if you say you get cranked over something, this really cranks me. But you see what it does, brethren, it does this. It shows you can prove the truth over and over and over and over again. That's what's so profound with the Word of God. You don't have to worry about finding something which will disprove it. If something appears to disprove it, it is because there's a lack of understanding. An understanding God can give you. Verse 14 now. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, or tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full, pleroma, of grace and truth. Verse 15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this is he of whom I spake. He that comes after me is preferred before me because he was before me. And that means existed before me, as we saw, as God. Verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. And that means grace upon grace. So in other words, of the fullness of God comes from Christ. That's why it says back here in Colossians 2, now let's go back there, that in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. You almost give a full sermon just on that one sentence there. Now notice verse 10 becomes very important, Colossians 2 and verse 10. And you are complete. And complete is another word very similar to pleroma. You are complete in him. Notice, who is the head of all principality and power. Now, principality could also be authority. Showing that if you're dealing with Christ, you're dealing with the highest authority. You don't have to deal with angels. Verse 11. In whom you were also circumcised with the circumcision not made by hand, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Then he explains what the circumcision of Christ is. Having been buried with him in baptism. The covenant death of baptism. He's reminding them of that. In which you were also raised with him through the inner working of God who raised him from the dead. And he's reminding them, once you have been buried into the death of Christ, you're to come out of that watery grave and walk in newness of life. Verse 13. And you, being previously dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he now made alive with him, forgiven, having forgiven you all trespasses? Well, this is important. You need nothing else for the forgiveness of sin but the sacrifice of Christ. You don't need angels. You don't need other works. You don't need special religious regulations, as we will see, such as touch not, taste not, handle not. Okay? Verse 14, having blotted out the note of debt with the decrees of our sins, which was contrary to us, even he has taken it away, having nailed it, the note of the debt of sins, to the cross. Now, let's read that in the King James, and let's see how this is generally explained by the Protestants and, yea, the Catholics, Colossians 2, to justify, then, what they do. Here's where they get the saying that the Ten Commandments were nailed to the cross, which is a wild, twisting, lying interpretation of Colossians 2 and verse 14. We'll see that in just a minute. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, which they claim was the Ten Commandments, that was contrary to us, that was against us, that was contrary to us. Now, question, stop right here and ask. Are the commandments of God against us? No, they are for us, because they tell us what sin is. Is it contrary to us? No. We have to walk in the commandments of God. And took it out of the way, that is, removed the Ten Commandments, nailing it to his cross. Now, that is a very unfortunate and bad translation, as well as a bad interpretation. The Greek there, tois dogmason, means the decrees. What is a decree? Why did I put in there note of debt in parentheses? Verse 14. Because that's exactly what it was in the pagan religions. Now let me read to you from The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop, page 147. Page 146 and 147. Okay. Now I want you to notice the angel involvement here. On this structure, that is the bridge going over to heaven or going over to hell, which they assert connects heaven and earth, sits the angel of justice. Now, we still have that, don't we? In all of our courts, don't we? We have the angel of justice with a pair of balances, don't we? Are we pagan or not? Yes. To weigh the actions of mortals. When the good deeds prevail, this is salvation by works. And still many people have that concept today. When the good deeds prevail, the soul is met on the bridge by a dazzling figure which says, I am your good angel. Now this reminds me of Daffy Duck, you know, with the good angel. Tells him to do good, and the evil angel with the pitchfork in his hand. Or Bugs Bunny, I think Bugs Bunny has the same thing. See, I've watched cartoons too. Does it stick with you through life? Yes. Does it program you to accept things which are wrong? Yes. Okay? I am the good angel. I was originally pure, but your good deeds have rendered me pure. Now notice angels are involved in this. I want you to understand that. And passing his hand over the neck of the blessed soul leads it to paradise. If iniquities are preponderant, the soul is met with a hideous scepter, which howls out, I am your evil genius. I was impure from the first, but your misdeeds have made me fouler. Through you, we shall remain miserable until the resurrection. The sinning soul is then dragged away to hell, where the judge sits, that is, Harimen, sits to taunt it with its crime. Such is the doctrine of Phariseeism. The same is the case in China, where Bishop Heard, giving account of the Chinese description of the infernal regions and the figures that refers to them, says, One of them always represents a sinner with a pair of scales with his iniquities in one and his good deeds in the other. We meet with several such representations. And he adds, this is also in Greek mythology. Thus does a work of some note on morals called Merits and Demerits Examined, in which then a man is directed to keep a debtor-creditor account of himself. That is, write it down. Of the acts of each day. At the end of the year, he's to wind them up, or that is, sum them up. If the balance is in his favor, it serves as the foundation of stock of merits for the ensuing year. If against him, it must be liquidated by future good works. That is the note of debt. Has nothing to do with the commandments of God. So what Paul is explaining here, you don't need to go through all of this and write down your good deeds and your bad deeds and add them up at the end of the year. Christ nailed that to the cross. Your note of debt of your sins. Now continuing here, various lists and comparative tables are given of both good and bad actions in several relations of life. The benevolence is strongly inculcated in regard first to man and secondly to the brute creation. To cause another's death is reckoned as 100 on the side of demerit, while a single act of charitable relief counts as 1 on the other side. So if someone is killed, you have to spend your life doing good deeds. Does that undo the death of the individual? No. Is there any repentance involved? No. So this is what Christ took care of for those Gentile Christians in Colossae whom he called, taking that note of debt and nailing it to the cross. Has nothing to do with the Ten Commandments of God. But you see, when you're dealing with people who are carnal-minded, now let's understand something. Romans 8:7 says what? The carnal mind is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. So that at the slightest inclination, though they never check it out for a proper translation or try to understand the true background of it, they immediately assume that it is doing away with the commandments of God because they have an enmity toward the law of God. They have a hatred toward the things that have been done. That's why it's so profoundly important that anyone who has an inkling of that attitude go back and study Psalm 119 all the way through, every single verse. And if you have a problem with the laws and commandments and statutes and precepts and judgments and testimonies of God, then go get on your knees and study it before God and let him open your mind to understand. So he took away this note of debt. Now what do we have today? What do religions encourage people to do today? The same thing, only they call it journaling. Now, not many people know it who have been in the Church of God for a long time, but the religions of the so-called Christian religions of this world encourage you to journal. That is then the same thing as a ledger of your good deeds and your bad deeds. Well, dear diary or dear journal, today I was a real snot. I got in an argument with my boss. Next week. Finally made up with my boss. I did good works, and he really likes me now. Note of debt. Now, let's come back and read verse 14 again. Having blotted out the note of debt with the decrees of our sins, which was contrary to us, even he has taken it away, having nailed it, the note of debt of sins, to the cross. having stripped the principalities, now these are the elemental spirits, which it says up there, the elemental spirits back in verse 8. Having stripped the principalities and powers, he made an open show of them publicly. He triumphed over them in it, and that is the crucifixion. Overcame all of these demonic, Hellenistic religious practices that people were in bondage to. Now they are liberated from. Now then, verse 16 is a combination of A and B. Consequently, that is because of what Christ has done and what you are now doing, do not let anyone judge you. Who was judging them? The Gnostics. In eating and drinking, because you had the Gnostics who were the Stoics and said, well, you can't enjoy anything. But when we have a feast, we are to enjoy, correct? Or you have it the other way, in eating or drinking, well, you mean that you follow the laws of clean and unclean meats and you don't eat all this good pork and all the shrimp and lobster and calamari? You can suck up those little tentacles in your mouth, you know, just like spaghetti. Yeah. Oh. Do not let anyone in. Who was the one that was judging? Verse 8. Don't let anyone carry you away with philosophy and vain deceit. Verse 4. This I say, that so that no man may deceive you by persuasive speech. They were the ones who were judging. Because why? They were keeping the Sabbath and the holy days of God, and were being judged as keeping those things which were antiquated and evil, and were nailed to the cross. Let's read it. In respect of a feast, or new moon, and that's calendar calculation, it just says new moon, not a or the, or Sabbaths, which are a foreshadow of the things that are coming. Because in keeping the Sabbath and the holy days and living God's way, you understand the purpose of God and know that these things are a foreshadow of the things which are coming, which Christ will bring when he comes at his second coming. I hope this opens up Colossians 2 to your understanding even more. We've understood this. We've preached it down through the years. No problem with that. But now we have the last bit of fine focus which gives us greater understanding into the reason why he wrote it, which are a foreshadow of the things that are coming. Now, if you are standing in the shadow of something, and you say, okay, here's a shadow, and you walk toward that shadow originates, what are you going to come to? Christ and the plan of God. Now, let's come to verse 18. Verse 18 and the very first part of verse 19 are B. B. Do not allow anyone, that is who is teaching philosophy and vain deceit, to defraud you of your prize, that is, of the reward that God is going to give you, in doing his will rather than the will of God, in voluntary worship, in voluntary humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his own carnal mind, and not holding fast the head from whom all the body, not holding fast the head, that's B. Then all the body has to do with the church. Okay, now I'm going to read from Appendix D on page 248 from Primitive Christianity in Crisis. In essence, Gnostics identified Hellenistic elemental spirits as biblical angels. This was so prevalent and so important to religious belief at the time that it's not surprising that the New Testament writers referred to it. Remember that Gnosticism in the first century existed mostly inside the church. So it was vital that the writers of the New Testament address these issues. Now, in Gnosticism, it talks about evil angels and good angels. The good angels, according to Valentinian, those who were the Valentinian Christians, believed angels are married to recreate the perfection of pleroma within themselves. Valentinian salvation comes from the Father via Christ, but it is effected through the agency of angels. The entire focus of Valentinian Christianity is the pleroma and its angels, the very substance and heavenly reality behind the spiritual shadows of our world. In the Valentinian Christianity, the way to attain spirituality is through identification with pleroma and its angels. And here's how it's done. One receives them from the mirrored bridal chamber. In the context is the divine marriage ceremony. They had a marriage ceremony with an angel. That's worshiping the angel. The context of this divine marriage ceremony, which scholars believe was a sacrament literally acted out, the mirrored bridal chamber refers to the belief that Christians became a mirror image or shadow of angelic beings in the sense that they are imperfect shadow of the spiritual archetype within pleroma. Thus, on earth, they were a type of the spiritual glory that would be fully realized after they died and ascended to their angelic home in pleroma. Page 254. Valentinian theology taught that man's relationship to angels is the key to spiritual success. By escaping evil angels associated with the religion of Yahweh, and by attracting believers to the pleroma by a mystical spiritual marriage that makes them a shadow of the spiritual reality of the pleroma. That's why he says here, verse 18, do not allow anyone to defraud you of your prize. Why? Because if you worship angels, or you're married to angels, you then are committing idolatry. And you will lose your reward. In doing His will, in voluntary humility and worship of angels intruding into those things which He has not seen, vainly puffed up in His own carnal mind. And isn't that what happens when people have this super secret thing that they know? They're all vain. Now, verse 19. And not holding fast to the head, from whom though all the body, now we're into A, by that which is being supplied by the joints and bands being knit together, increases with the increase of God. Therefore, if you have died together with Christ, through baptism, through taking up your cross and overcoming daily, if you have died together with Christ from the elemental spirits of the world, the good angels and bad angels, why, as if alive in the world, which was what? The Hellenistic world with their beliefs and practices? Are you subjecting yourself to decrees, that is, the decrees of men? Because, you see, these so-called Christian professing Gnostics had their own rules and regulations, such as, verse 21, you may not handle, you may not taste, you may not touch. All self-discipline, you see. Which things in their using all lead to corruption because it doesn't stop sin. That's why it leads to corruption. Now notice verse 22 key, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. So philosophy, vain deceit, angel worship, voluntary humility are all according to the doctrines and commandments of men. And those people, according to the doctrines and commandments of men, were what? Were judging those who were keeping the feast, the new moon, and the Sabbath. And new moon meaning following the Hebrew calendar. Of course, the Hebrew calendar would be an awful, evil thing because it was invented and designed by that terrible Yahweh. See? Now back to verse 23. Last part of verse 20 down through verse 23 is B. Okay. Which indeed have an outward appearance of wisdom in voluntary worship of angels and humility and the unsparing treatment of the body, but not in any respect as to satisfying the flesh. That means to overcoming the lust of the flesh. Now you will see when it comes up again this year, when we come to the time so-called in the world of Easter, over in the Philippines, you will hear accounts. There are men who are crucified. They run nails through their hands, put up on a cross, and others sit there and flagellate themselves with little whips. And this, look what they're doing. Oh my. See, that does not take the place of a broken heart and repentance to God. It may look wise, oh look what he's doing, he's punishing himself and disciplining himself, but it doesn't stop the lust of the flesh. So that's quite something, isn't it? Now then, on the last two pages, what I have, on page 8 and page 9, I put all A together and B together. So then you can go through and read the whole thing. And especially when you read, reject philosophy and angel worship, let's just finish that off here, and we'll read those verses on page 9. Okay? And this I say, so that no man may deceive you by persuasive speech. Be on guard, so that no one carries you away captive through philosophy and vain deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Do not allow anyone, so you have no one, no one, and anyone, defraud you of your prize or reward in doing ill, in voluntary humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his own carnal mind, not holding fast the head. Therefore, if you've died together with Christ from the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if alive in the world, are you subjecting yourself to decrees such as you may not handle, you may not taste, you may not touch, which things in their using all lead to corruption, according to the commandments and doctrines of men, which indeed have an outward appearance of wisdom, in voluntary worship of angels and humility, and the unsparing treatment of the body, but not in any respect to the satisfying of the flesh. So I hope that gives you greater insight into Colossians, the second chapter. Now let's come back and just finish one section we need to finish here in Colossians 2:16 and 17. And this will finish it. Consequently, do not let anyone judge you in eating or drinking. None of those men who practice Hellenistic Gnosticism. Or in respect of a feast, or new moon, or Sabbaths, which are a foreshadow of the things that are coming, but the body of Christ. Now we've always understood this, and this is correct. Only the body of Christ, which is the church, should judge you in the matters concerning the feast, the calendar, and the Sabbaths. not other men. And that would certainly apply today with all the calendar schemes that different people have. My, coming along debunking the calculated Hebrew calendar. So it is the body of Christ. Now there is another thing that you can also understand out of it, which is this. You gain understanding of these things, which are a foreshadow of the coming things, in the body of Christ, not out in the world. So the whole central theme of Colossians 2, or the book of Colossians, is to identify everything in Colossians 2, to state the problems, to show what they are, and I'm happy to have had this book which helps clarify and brings in sharper focus all of these things and really gives us the truth concerning Colossians, the second chapter. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2, Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney 2001, Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai 2981, Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, UYO, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa Ibom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willore, W-I-L-R-O, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.